And Father, we do rejoice in you. We rejoice that we have opportunities to give to you, because we know that what you have given us is from you, and we've been told to give it. And we just want to give into your kingdom. We want to be blessed, and we want to bless. And I pray in Jesus' name that these tithes and these offerings that have been brought would be used in such a way that other people, both here and there, would know what we know, that our God reigns. Say it, people. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. And as we open the Word, I pray that our mind would be the mind of Christ, reigning to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I played Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. He wrote a little book that has three chapters, and I would invite you to turn to Habakkuk, and while you're turning, which may take some time, I'm going to talk just a little bit. If you want to use the Pew Bible, I can already tell you it's on page 1016, but on your own Bible, I don't know where it is. I do know that it's far from the end of the Old Testament. By the name of Habakkuk, the word Habakkuk means embrace. And I say to you that I played Habakkuk this past week. As I look up what Habakkuk means, I find out it means to embrace, and it could then shoot in two different directions. It could be embraced by God for truth, or it could mean that he wants to embrace, to encourage other people to embrace. So whether it means embrace, and whether it means to be embraced by God for the task, or to embrace others for encouragement, I have taken both for me this past week. And I say I played Habakkuk to embrace you. And this past week, every one of you who are members of our church came into my office, and I embraced you. Now, of course, you did not do this. You don't even know you did it, do you? But I had you come in. I took time to have each one of you walk in that door, come into my office, sit down. And I hate sitting across my desk when people come in. I always try to sit next to people. And I sat next to you, and I embraced you. I, as a shepherd, examined you to see how you're doing. And there were some of you who were pretty beaten up, and you had cuts, and you had bruises, and you had problems and anxieties and difficulties. And so I just took each one of you. I embraced you. I played Habakkuk. I just embraced you. Then I lifted you up to the Lord. So that when we turn to Habakkuk today, I not only want you to know that I played Habakkuk in that sense, but I want you to play Habakkuk in your own personal sense as we go through these three chapters. Now, at the very end of chapter 3, there is, in verse 19, a musical note, which leads me to believe that maybe Habakkuk was qualified to lead in temple worship. Only five people are called by themselves prophets, and Habakkuk is one of those things, one of those people. As I read this chapter 1 and as I read chapter 2, I see that it is a spiritual journey. It is a spiritual journey of a man. And not only Habakkuk, but I took it personally for me this past week. And I want to encourage you now, as the word means to embrace. I want you to embrace these three chapters to see how you can make your spiritual journey. And my subject is entitled, Are You Controlled by Circumstances? I'll say it again. Are you controlled by circumstances? We're going to see here Habakkuk move from pity to power. We're going to see that he moved from the valley bottoms to the mountain heights. We're going to see that he moved from heartaches to hallelujah in these three chapters. It's a picture of a man, and I want you to see that it's a picture of you going through three chapters. Now, the first chapter is a chapter of a man who is just wondering and worrying. Anybody here who wonders and worries? Yes, but you don't really want to say you worry, so we'll say we don't fret and worry, we're just overly concerned about it, because we know that worrying is a sin. Okay, the first chapter is a man who is wondering and worrying. Chapter 2 is a man who is waiting and watching. Who among us are waiting and watching? Oh boy, am I ever waiting and watching. And then chapter 3 is about a man who has gone to worshiping and witnessing. Worshiping and witnessing. Now watch this. Speaking literally, as one reads chapter the Habakkuk, you have to read chapter 1, chapter 2, and then chapter 3. Is that correct? You can't get to chapter 3 without going through chapter 2, and you can't get to chapter 2 if you don't go to chapter 1. So chapter 1 was a picture of a man who was wondering and worrying. Chapter 2, a man who was waiting and watching. Chapter 3 is a man who is worshiping and witnessing. Now, as I can't literally do this, technically speaking, in the idea of reading, so we cannot do it in the spiritual realm as well. In the spiritual realm, we can't get to 3 without going to 2. And we can't go to chapter 2 until we get to chapter 1. This is why I say that as we take this from the perspective of an individual, when the prophet asks a question in chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, it is my asking the question, and then I want you to be able to ask the same question as we go through this. So chapter 1 is the valley experience. It's the wondering, and it's the worrying. And here's what he says. How long? Oh, Lord, how long must I call for help? But you don't listen. Has there anybody ever thought that? Certainly you wouldn't say it. But maybe you have said it. I've said it out loud. Lord, how long, oh Lord, must I call for help for me and mine and you and this and that? How long must I call for help? You don't listen. Or how long must I just cry out to you, violence, but you do not say it. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? I mean, here's a guy who's in the valley experience. Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous. So that justice is perverted. Now, this is his first question. The prophet's question in verse 1 through 4. Why doesn't God do something? Now, come on, you have asked that, haven't you? Why doesn't God do something? Look at the situation I'm in. Look at the situation of John Doe and Mary somebody else. Why don't you do something, God? I've called out to you. Why don't you do something? And this is what the prophet is saying. Lord, how long am I going to just sit around and watch this? There is the iniquity of violence. There is trouble. There is plundering. There is violence. There's strife. There is contention. The law is powerless. These are all the words we just read. Wicked surrounds the righteous. Why don't you do something, God? Why is it that there's such a great progress of iniquity? Look at our city. Look at Salinas. Look at any city. Why is it the way it is? So he's asking this question. Why? Well, not always, but in this case, God gave an answer. God says in verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told. Now what am I going to do? God says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves. They promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops head on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. And on and on and on they go, which you won't take time to read. But the picture is God is going to give an answer. God is giving an answer. And when the prophet says, why is all this happening, addressing it to God, God says, well, I am going to send these Chaldeans, and they're going to come, and I'm going to use them. But it's not going to be a total destruction of your people. There will be a remnant. So the prophets ask a question. God has said, because of all this, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send these people to practically devastate you and yours. Well, this makes the prophet a little uneasy. So he asks a second question in verse 12. He says, Lord, it's like, I don't understand what you're saying. Oh, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. And then he goes on to say, you know, you got eyes that are so pure, you can't even look on evil. You can't tolerate wrong. Then why are you going to tolerate these treacherous people? Why are you going to use wicked men to answer my question, why do we have all these problems around us? So basically, that is chapter 1. It's the words of a man who calls to God, and God is answering him. And then he calls to God a second time, and God is going to answer him. And that is, in chapter 2, we move from the valley experience, that is the wondering and the worrying that Habakkuk does, to chapter 2. Now, chapter 2 is the watchtower experience. It's the waiting and the watching that I mentioned. And here's what he says. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the rampart. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. In other words, he is saying what I'm asking you to do is to set a time where you can watch with God and for God. Set aside a regular time. Set aside a very regular place in your house that is holy to the Lord. A place where you can go at regular times, and that's very important, have regular times as well as irregular times, infrequent times, but a time when you can go and you can say, this is going to be a holy place where I'm going to just be with God. Now, the prophet says, I'm going to find this special time. I'm going to stand at my watch. You see, God is going to make a relationship between us and him the highest priority that is possible. He wants highest priority. He wants to say, if you could rate your scale yourself on a scale from 1 to 10 and being so hot for Jesus, if you could say, God, you're ranking me on a scale of 1 to 10 as to how hot I am for you, as to how hot I am for having this place that's designated for you, where would you be on that scale of 1 to 10? In other words, how hot are you for Jesus? How much do you desire this holy place each day to be with him? God demands that we make relationships the highest priority. So in this chapter 2, when he begins that word, the Lord's reply is actually chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord answered. Then the Lord replied. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Now what he has been told to do is to write it down. So you have the place of holiness in your house, or wherever it might be. And in this place, God's going to reply to you, because you're going to go there with the questions. And God says, write down the revelation. Don't lift your hand, but the question would be, do you journal? Do you write down certain things? I know Nancy's been writing, and she has filled books, spiral books, of words that God has given to her in that holy place where she would just be quiet and listen to God. And this is the word that we have here. Write down the revelations that God gave you. You see, writing is more than a temporary word. The written word establishes a point of authenticity against prevailing circumstances. That's why the written word is so important. Against the prevailing circumstances of, well, the dilemma and the difficulty through which you are going right now, there is the written word which establishes the point of authenticity against what you are going through, where it says, for example, I will never leave you nor forsake you, as well as other promises in the Word of God. So writing down is very, very important. He says to write it down as if God is saying, you keep this purpose, you keep it, you write it down, and I will back it with my integrity. So when you get these thoughts from God that he says, I'm going to do this, it's backed with the integrity of God. When you get a prophetic word, whether it's written down or whether it's just spoken to you, it's backed by the integrity of God. Last week, the Lord gave several prophetic words, and it is the time afterwards. I told Nancy I wish that we would record all the service instead of just the message, because it would have been very important for us to type out this prophetic word and give to those two people to whom God was speaking, because they would have it. They would be able to latch on to it because it would be a point of contact for them. Now they just have to go by their memory. But God's saying, you keep it, either written down as we're talking now, or in his case, writing it down on a scroll, because it's going to be backed by the integrity of God. I who made the earth, flung out the stars, my integrity is going to keep what I say. Now when he says, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run that reads it. Some translations say that you write it big so that the people can read it. And some interpret that is that you write it so big so that when you're jogging along, the runner, it says runner may read. It doesn't mean you've got to make a marquee really big so that the runner may read. It's this interpretation. It's so that when he reads, then he runs. And if you read carefully, that's what it's saying, that he's going to run, not to read, but he is going to run after he reads this word of God. It's going to be so situated before the people. But then he says in verse 3, after you have written this down, oh, I hate that word, W-A-I-T. What does it say? Wait. The word wait and the word kneel don't go together very good. I don't like waiting. I don't like waiting. But we're told to wait. So I say, okay, God, I'm going to wait. Now I have, and so I'm just waiting. I'm going to wait. And God says, yes, you are waiting. But you know, Neil, you can wait three different ways. There is wait, and there is wait. And you may be waiting when you should wait, or you may be waiting when you should wait. There's wait. The scripture says that when this has been written down, when this has been prophetically spoken, about me personally, about my wife, about my children, about this church, about you people, and some individually, we are to wait. But here's how you wait. You might want to wait in rebellion. You can wait in rebellion. Or you can wait in resignation. Or you can wait in anticipation. So you can wait. He says, wait. Okay, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. That's rebellion. But I'm doing it. I am W-A-I-T-I-N-G-ing it. God says, wait. That's rebellion. Or I can wait in resignation. Oh, gosh. That's resignation. Or I can wait in anticipation. God, I am waiting in anticipation. I don't see it, but I don't have to see it. You said it, and I believe you. The integrity of your word has made me want to wait in anticipation. And when I find myself waiting in resignation or in rebellion, I crush that in the name of Jesus. And I refuse to have anything to do with that. Yes, I'm going to wait for the appointed time and for the revelation's going to wait. It will speak, and though it linger, wait for it. Because it says right here in black and white, it will certainly come and will not delay. Well, now I've got problems with that other word, delay, D-E-L-A-Y. Got problems with that word too. Wait, kneel, and delay, kneel. Okay, if it is not happening with the delay, I have to reason that there must be a lot of difference between God and me. Because God doesn't have any delays. Only I have the delays. God's got no delays. It will certainly come and will not delay. God has no delay. It is going to happen. You see, God is working the details according to his own plan. And patience in this case was needed. Patience in my case, in your case, is needed. The purpose of God can't be hastened. The purposes of God cannot be delayed. It will come at the appointed time. You cannot beg, borrow, or steal trying to get it to happen. It will come because there are no delays. What does this say to us? Jesus Christ is coming. And what does the scripture say in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4? At the appointed time, he came. And the people said, oh, you're just delaying God. God didn't delay anything. God spoke 600 years before the birth of Christ saying, my son is going to come. Wait for it. And so his people supposedly were supposed to wait in anticipation for this. Wait. Oh, they said it's delaying. Grandmother's come and gone. Now I'm about to go, and my children are here, and I'm still waiting the delay. But it hasn't delayed because the scripture says that at the appointed time, which God had already done before the foundations of the world at the appointed time Jesus came into the world. So delays are only in the heart of man. Would you say that? Delays are only in the heart of man. Now look at verse 4. The classical phrase, the righteous will live by his faith. He that presumes on his safety without acknowledgement from God is a proud man. And whatever he may profess or whatever he may think of himself is not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. And Paul makes it the heart of his gospel that you, who have been made righteous by Jesus Christ and his blood, are going to live by faith. So we have faith amid all the things that are happening to us, and look at the things that happen in verse 5 through 8, faith through the woes of people who are greedy. In verse 9 through 11, we've got the woes to the complacent. Verse 12 through 14, woes to the violent. 15 through 17, woes to the shameless. 18 through 20, woes to the idolaters. And, you know, it's not just them there, it is also us here. The parallel is here. We've got the greedy, we've got the complacent, we've got the violent, we've got the shameless, and we've got the idolaters. And they may not be too far from where you're sitting. The woes, these are the woes. These are the woes that the prophet is saying. Now, they're listed in the Lord's reply. So the prophet asked the question, God answers, the prophet asks the second question, and God's reply is what we just read. And the woes of his day are likened to the woes of our days, and yet the woes spoken hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, in a time when the country was on the brink of disaster. Is our country on the brink of disaster? Are we in a tailspin that only prayer and fasting is going to be able to pull the plane of our country out of a nosedive into destruction? With AIDS killing as it is, with all the crime, with all the violence, with all of these, we are no better nor different than his day, except we've got Jesus. And we who have been called to do something with Jesus have the hope of our country. Our woes are seen in the television news at evening time or whenever you watch CNN. It's read in our newspaper. The woes of King City are getting more capitalized every month. And the church needs to be remembered that we've got to have a sensitivity to what is happening with the goings-on in our community and not back off and say, well, it doesn't affect me, so I'm not going to be involved in it. The scriptural approach to what is happening in our world today is that the church needs to remember that while we have a sensitivity to the corruption in our society, it goes with the love for the Lord for his people. And preaching the gospel of grace and ignoring what is going on in the neighborhood is not scriptural. So we preach the gospel of grace and we are aware of what's going on in our neighborhood. And as Christians, we need to boldly vocalize against the injustice that we see in our own city and in our own neighborhood. That will make us very scriptural people. The proclamation of the gospel of grace, and we couple it with a love for the people who are going through difficult times and for the sin that is indeed in our city. Let me refer you back to verse 14. Another classical scripture. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, remember we said Habakkuk was a minor prophet, and the words that he spoke were prophetic words. So he speaks a word that's going to take place in the time to come, where the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it's been interpreted several ways. It's been interpreted as Babylon. Been interpreted as the glorious days of the Messiah, which is yet to come. It's been interpreted as to be the spread of the gospel that's even being done now. It's been interpreted as the growth of the kingdom of God. It's been interpreted as spiritual knowledge. Whatever boat you want to row in is beside the fact that it is a prophetic word that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And when you think about the square mileage of the waters that's covered the earth, and that the knowledge of God is going to cover we got a glorious participation in something that is going to happen. So people, we've seen the valley experience. That's the wondering and it's the waiting. We've seen the watchtower experience. That's the waiting and the watching. And now to chapter 3, the mountaintop experience. This is the worshiping and the witnessing. In chapter 3, verse 1, there's a word there that nobody knows what it means, and I can't even pronounce it, so we'll just pass it by. But nobody knows. But if there are those who think they know, it has to do with a song or a tune or with a tune, which goes in line with the word Selah, which is found two or three times in the book at the end of verse 9, S-E-L-A-H, meaning a pause. And then with the last sentence of the whole book, for the direction of music on my stringed instruments, meaning that he could be leading the temple worship. But listen to what he says. Lord, chapter 3, verse 2, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Renew them in our day, in our time. This is the onus of the deeds of God in which I stand, and make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise fills the earth. Look at that phrase. The glory, his glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. I want you to follow through with me on something here. Very important. It is a connection between glory and praise. Glory and praise. God's glory is a unique spiritual feature that is linked to a unique physical feature that we, his children, give. Let me run that through again. God's glory, spiritual realm, God's glory, the spiritual feature, is linked to the unique physical feature that I have when I give praise. So the way the glory is related to praise or connected with praise is that God's glory in my praise. So when I praise, God gets his glory. And the more I praise, God gets more glory. And so he is saying here that his glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. So things that we do here on earth definitely affects those things that are in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies. In fact, when we are praising God, then God's getting more glory. And as God's glory magnifies itself in heaven, then the spiritual forces are pushed farther and farther away. All powers of darkness exposed to the direct splendor of his majesty are affected when our praises are offered. So when we stand and we lift our hands and we praise God, there's more happening than just right here in this meeting place. There are things happening in the heavens because God is... We're pumping God up in glory. And his glory is magnifying more and more and more because we're praising him more and more and more. So when you stop and think about it, God really needs us to glorify him so that his glory can be manifested more and more and more. This prophet... I did skip verse 2. When he says, renew them in our day, he's standing in awe. What he is saying here, that he is examining his fears and struggles. Like I examine my fears and struggles, and you examine your fears and struggles, and he is going to come to a triumphant faith. But it causes for a visitation. And this is my prayer for our church, for a visitation for God. And then as we go down to verse 13, you came out to deliver your people. You saved your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. We have a word here regarding the anointed, the Messiah. God's anointed is going to come from the line of David. Christ is revealed. The Messiah and Jesus. Jesus means salvation. The Messiah, Christ means the anointed one. So we've got the anointed one here. So after we got the question and the answer, we got the prophet's prayer, then we come to the end of chapter 3. And I want you to see that the last few verses, starting with verse 17 in chapter 3, are of the extreme difference from chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. You recall, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, the guy was on his pity trip. Oh, things are so bad, things are so bad, whoa, 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 things are so bad. And now at the end of chapter 3, we've got this great hymn of faith. He is determined to praise. He is determined to worship. He is determined to thank God, no matter how devastating the circumstances might be. He's going to say, it is bad. As I look through these eyes, things, could they be any worse? But he says, I am determined to praise God. I am determined to thank God. I am determined to worship God, no matter how the circumstances are. And when circumstances are as they are, then it indeed is a time for faith in action. Now, he who begins with a question ends, he's learned the greatest lesson of all. What he learned was that God is adequate. He learned his greatest lesson between chapter 1, the first four verses, and these last verses of chapter 3. What he learned was God is adequate. And here's what he says in verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, that would be bread, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. So he who started with a question ends with this glorious hallelujah chorus, as if it were, and the striking difference. And the list that he gives, he starts with the least and he goes to the greatest. The fig on the fig tree, and then he builds up, ending up with the cattle in the stall. No longer is he controlled by circumstances. And I say, Lord, no longer am I going to be controlled by circumstances. Are you controlled by circumstances? I don't want you to be controlled by circumstances. I want you to see them with your physical eye, but then I want you to say, okay, it's really bad, chapter 1, but though I'm going to work my way through chapter 1, go through chapter 2, and now I'm going to end my life right now at the end of chapter 3, no longer controlled, because I have raised my sight, and my eyes are fixed on Jesus, like we sang earlier today. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus because he discovered he was made for higher ground. I've discovered I've been made for higher ground. You are made for higher ground. And as we are made for the higher ground, we're going to get there using the feet of the deer. Now, while I was reading these passages at my study place last Thursday, you know what came by. Yes. Not just one. That would have encouraged me to know when. But there were two. I said, thank you, God, for two. Am I seeing things, right? Yes, I did. I was. So I'm reading about the deer, and I'm praying about the message, and God said, he's going to make my feet like the feet of a deer. That's really good, Lord. Ah, there was a deer, and there were two deer. So that was nice. So I took my walk, and I was just praying in my tongues and thinking about some of you and just praying and praying. And I got down to an area on the landscape where there was not two, but another one joined the two. And there were three, and then there were four, and then a little buck came by, and there were five altogether. And I looked at the feet. You won't believe this. Yes, you will, because I'm going to tell you. As I was looking at their feet, and incidentally, I didn't want to spook them, and I was pretty close to them, and so I was praying in my tongues. I knew that always helps animals. And when I'm with animals, I do that a lot, and it just sort of calms them. They know that I'm not mad at them or scared at them, and I'm not their enemy. And so I'm just going to shut up and getting close to them. And I'm looking at their feet, and then they started moving their feet a little bit, and then they started going. And they went to the fence. I couldn't leap over with a single bound, but these, they just leaped right over, making hind's feet. Hind's feet, the hind is a female deer of a certain species, makes my feet like hind's feet, or in the translation here, like deer's feet. Enables me to go to the heights. So people were made for the heights, we're not made for the valleys. This is the mountaintop experience, our worshiping and our witnessing. And so he goes from complaining to confidence. He goes from doubt to trust. He goes from the valley to the mountain heights. And so you personalize it, your mountain, your river, your difficulty, your burden, your care, your worry. Now, he doesn't deny the problem, and he does not treat it lightly either. But what he says is, God has given me a promise that he's going to be with me in the hard places, and he's going to give me that promise of safety. He's given me a promise for hard places and a promise for safety. So to get to chapter 3, you go through the 2, and you start with the 1. And today, you may be in that wondering and worrying stage. But I trust I can activate your thinking to move into the waiting and the watching stage. And then while we wait and watch, we, from time to time, one day at a time, will pick up our feet and jump into the worshiping and into the witnessing. Let's bow and pray, may we? Father God, we want to take to heart, and yes, we want to take seriously these words of the prophet Habakkuk. We are indeed made for the heights, not the valleys, but the world is pulling us down and throwing chains around us and just pulling us farther down, unless we, with the power of God and in that name of Jesus, as we sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name," break that chain or that rope that seems to be thrown over us, so that we, as a deer, could just mount away, just go from one place to another, one glory to another. I want to bless you, Father God, for the Word of God, that as it is a written Word of God, you are standing behind it with the integrity that started the world into being. And so I can latch onto that Word and I can believe it. And I can take the example of Habakkuk and work my way through all of the woes to that place of triumphant praise. So God, help us as your people to spend more time on our feet praising you than sitting down worrying about what is happening. And though it is not like we want it to be, thank you, God, that it will be, and that our eyes upon the way it will be. Though the fig tree doesn't bud in our own life, and though there are no grapes on the vines in our own life, though the olive crop has failed in our own life, and the fields produce no food in our own life, though there are no sheep in the pen in our own life, and there are no cattle in the stalls, whatever these different words mean to us, the prophet said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in God my Savior." Amen.